That music is so good, I started to come up here and bring the hymnal instead of my Bible. Listen, we are so blessed to have such folks willing to come and, you know, share their gifts like that. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Okay, everybody put up your hands and do this. Okay, this is going to be one of those days where we're looking at a lot of verses in the Bible, and I want your fingers to be able to flip through there. So get your Bible out. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages today. We're going to be talking about the church. And about what it means to be a member of the church and all that kind of stuff. And one fellow went to his pastor one day said he felt like there was a lack of friendliness among the members of the congregation. People were reluctant to greet one another and in the church. The pastor said that, you know, he thought that was probably a real problem. And so he said he devised a plan to fix it. So he got up and he said, now during the services next Sunday, we're going to have a brief pause to allow parishioners to turn around to those seated behind them and greet them with a friendly hello. Well, after the service, that same man turned around to the woman behind him and said, "Good morning." And she looked at him in shocked indignation and said, "That doesn't start until next Sunday." Hopefully you've experienced the friendliness of our church. I hope you have. One of the things I hear from members and from visitors especially a lot is how welcome they feel here. And, I don't do that. You guys do that. So thank you for doing that. But today I want to talk about church membership, about what it is, about what it does, what does it mean. And let me tell you about the church. And I don't mean the church universal, because there is the sense in which there's the church universal. But I want to talk about the local church, like this one and thousands more like it. I was baptized in a local church. I first really studied the Bible in a local church. I met my wife at church. She was my Sunday school teacher. Don't get any ideas, guys. Probably not. In church, I developed my deepest friendships, friendships that I have had for some of them for 30 years. In church, I received my calling to ministry. In church, I learned about my spiritual gifts. At church, I learned about service and generosity. All kinds of good things have happened to me, not because of the universal church, but because of a local church, a body of believers that invested in me and allowed me to, in turn, invest in them. See, membership in the church is a two-way street. It's about receiving the blessings of God, but also about being a blessing to God and to the members of that church. It is giving to meet the needs of others as well as getting our needs met. If you really love Jesus, then you're going to love what Jesus loves. Ephesians 5:25 said Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, some people want to apply that generally to the church universal, and I don't have a real problem with that except for the fact that the universal church expresses itself locally. Right here in Plum Creek, at this place. And certainly there are thousands of other churches where you could stop and invest yourself. But it's tough to invest yourself in the universal church. It's tough to make an impact. It's tough to teach a Sunday school class at the universal church. Although I went to a Unitarian Universalist church for a while and I didn't learn anything. So don't teach there. See, individuals live real lives and serve in real churches, in real communities, in their cities, even in their homes. The Bible talks about the church in this city. Sometimes it talks about the church in someone's home. But when the idea, when Paul or anybody in the New Testament is talking about the church, the idea of this big thing that's way out there that you can't grab hold of is foreign to them. They mean something you can see and touch and feel. Church didn't give himself for the idea of a church. He gave himself for Plum Creek and for me and for you and for churches like us. And certainly there are other churches, other local expressions of God's personal love. But I'm telling you, God's love is personal. It's one-on-one. It's me and you. It's him and me. And it's us together. So I want you to know that I'm a fan of the church. I'm a fan of and a member of Plum Creek Baptist Church. I believe in our Savior. I believe in our mission. I am thankful for our past and I am passionate about our future. And I think you're missing out on a lot if you are not a member of Plum Creek Church. In Acts 15:41, it says that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches Acts 16, verse 5, it says the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. There's that, again, that picture that there's a daily accountability, the numbers, and the idea that we have to work together and strengthen one another. We just went to Canada, and because of the ministry of Plum Creek, because of the ministry of a local church, seven souls were saved, seven lives were transformed, seven young men and women now face a future with hope. Where death and despair once reigned, now they have been replaced with light and life. And this is not because of the Universal Church. It is because of Plum Creek Baptist Church and the Savior we serve and the way that you support missions and go and give. That's an expression of the local church. Acts talks about numerical records of church membership. The church was tracking growth. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you read about elections taking place. Well, if elections are taking place, who gets to vote? How do you know who gets to vote? You have to be a member. Membership means being present. It means participating. It means being protected under the fellowship of the church. Membership is commitment. It is caring. It is contributing to the worship and to the work of the church. Membership is submitting to one another in love. It is serving one another. It is supporting one another. Now, I'm just going to talk, and I told somebody, this is sort of a shotgun sermon. I don't have one passage, but I've got a lot of passages here, and I've got 10 things, and I'm going to try and go through them pretty quickly. So if you miss something, you'll just have to catch me later, okay? Because there's a lot more. Actually, when I was studying on this, there was so much stuff, and I thought, I've only got 30 minutes! Or 45. Is that okay? Just kidding. Tony's looking at me like, oh, man. 20, okay. Let me share with you a little bit about what church membership means. First of all, number one on your outline, if you've got it there, it means a local body. Join a local body of believers. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5. Each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. See, we can talk about, our bodies in a general sense, but I'm telling you, your body is yours personally, right? It's right there. It's local. Your arm isn't somewhere else. It's right on your shoulder, which is connected to your, everything's connected. It's all a part of one thing. So you can't be a part of somebody else's body. You're a part of this body. Your body is discrete and individual. Listen, Acts 12, verse 1. You want to know how early people understood belonging to the church? Listen, Acts 12, 1. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. Who belonged to the church. Well, how did they belong? They had to belong. They had to become members. They had to unite with that body of believers. Okay, so join a local body. Number two, be a part of the flock. One of the major pictures of God's people is of a flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds, he's talking to me as a pastor. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Listen, if I'm going to shepherd the flock, I got to know who the sheep are. Imagine, right? You're going out in the fields and, well, there's a sheep and there's a sheep. And I'm just going to, whatever sheep I happen to run into, your neighbors are getting mad at you. I guess around here it's more cattle, right? If your neighbors start saying, hey, listen, I'm taking care of all these cattle and I'm taking that one to the herd and it's got your mark on it, that's not a good thing, right? You got to know which part of the flock you're a part of. How does a shepherd guard and guide a flock when he doesn't know which sheep belong to him? How is he able to do that? You've got to be a part of the flock. So join a local body. Be a part of the flock. Understand, and being part of the flock means being protected. See, there's a sense in which one of the pastor's jobs is not only to preach and to reach and to minister, but also to protect his flock through prayer and through intercession. And I can't do that if I don't know who you are. Yeah, number three. I like this one. You ready? Show up on Sunday. I feel like I should do Sunday at Plum Creek Baptist Church. We're going to have great music and great fellowship, and you are welcome. Show up on Sunday. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need each other. Listen, I understand. When you're on vacation, I understand. You may not be at church. When you're on a mission trip, we didn't make it to church on Sunday last Sunday. We were trying to get across the border where they wouldn't let us go across. But that's in the story for next week. Show up on Sunday. Matt Chandler said, when church is just a place you attend without ever joining, like an ecclesiological buffet, you just might consider whether you're always leaving whenever your heart begins to be exposed to the Spirit and real work begins to happen. In other words, are you really just sort of sampling the food and whenever it gets too tough, you're just going to walk out? He says, what's the bottom line? Local church membership is a question of biblical obedience, not personal preference. God has called you to be a part of a local congregation, to invest in that place and to allow them to invest in you, to serve in that place and to be served by them. Mars Hill is a church out in Seattle. Mark Driscoll is the pastor there. And in their on their website, they've got a passage on membership. Let me read you what they say. If you're not a member, he's talking about their church, but I just want you to, it just makes sense when I read it. If you're not a member, then you're technically a guest that remains to a certain extent separated from our church family and separated from the maturity, protection, accountability, and care that comes with being an active part of the church. This may not make much difference for visitors and non-Christians, but Christians who consume rather than commit to a local church do a disservice to Jesus' body, the church, and to themselves. Members, on the other hand, participate as the church, sacrificing time, talents, treasure, committing to the care and community of their fellow members, and submitting to the authority God has established to lead the congregation. So, show up on Sunday. Keep the peace. Number four, keep the peace. Keep the peace. That's hard when you get more than two or three of us together, isn't it? One of my favorite histories, I love history, and we had to take church history in seminary. And I remember one of my first pastors, he was giving me some books. And one of the books he gave me, I've still got it on a shelf somewhere. It's a history of Baptists. Anybody want to guess what it's called? The Battling Baptists. If there's ever a denomination that sometimes we struggle to get along with ourselves, it's us. But you know what? God calls us to live in unity. So if you're going to be a member of the church, then keep the peace as best you can. Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Keep the peace. Listen, I'm going to be flat out with you. I know I am not the perfect pastor. I have never actually met the perfect pastor. I think he exists in our minds somewhere, and nobody ever quite lives up. Some of us, like me, are maybe too tall and too fat. Some of us are too bald. Some of us preach too long. Some of us preach too short. You're never going to find the perfect pastor. Some of us have a temper. Some of us don't get mad when we ought to. But I've found out, having served in churches for the last 25 years or so, there aren't any perfect church members either. And you know what? Sometimes there's going to be a little friction. Sometimes it's going to get a little heated, and I understand that. But when we're dedicated to working together, when we're dedicated to, even when our feelings are hurt, to being polite and caring about one another and trying to place ourselves in the other person's position and trying to love them and see them and trying to make sure that no matter what happens, that we have the overarching principle that we're going to serve the Lord our God the best we can. And I know I may disagree with you and you may disagree with me sometimes about how we're going to do that, but we're aiming at the same target. And you know what? There are different ministries and there are different gifts. And your gifts don't have to be mine. And your ministry doesn't have to be mine. But we're all shooting at the same target, to serve God's people and to see the world around us changed by the power of God's Word. And that's why we need that unity. Keep the peace. Number five, submit to church leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And he's talking about within the church. They keep watch over you as men must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now, I will tell you, as your pastor, it has been a blessing to lead this church. And so when I say that, I want you to know that I haven't had a lot of the issues that other people have had. And I've been so thankful for the deacon body we have and for the men who have served and for the people that I've worked alongside of. And at time, amen, from time to time, they've had to hold me accountable. And that's what they're supposed to do. And from time to time, I've had to hold them accountable. And that's what I'm supposed to do. And as we do that, we work together in the unity of the Spirit and we submit to one another. Remember, the title of this sermon series is Under Authority. Are you under the authority of a local church? 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, if you want to flip over there, chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, the leaders in the church, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we have men in this church, folks in leadership in this church, who live this out. They are servants to the flock, and I'm so thankful for them. And as we vote today for our deacons, I want you to know that these men who are on the ballot, they are men who live that out as best they know how. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, that would be Christ himself, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit to church leadership. Submit to those who are placed in authority over you. You know, we're in a Baptist church, and so one of the things we have to remember is we exercise congregational authority. And so when you vote for these men this morning, I pray that you will take that seriously and understand that that's one of the ways you hold them accountable. And God holds us all accountable. Number 6, submit to discipline. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. This is biblical discipline, how we're supposed to help each other through. You know, if you get mad at me, here's what you're not supposed to do. If you get mad at me, you're not supposed to go to Sally and tell her how mad you are at me. And you and Sally aren't supposed to go to Jim and tell Jim how mad you are. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And this works for everybody. Here, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So it starts off one-on-one, right? If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, let me just back up a little bit and say, if your brother sins against you, let me say that the first thing you should do before you go talk to him is go home and pray about it. Because I'm going to tell you, not everything that offends you is a matter of being worried about. Sometimes there are things that you need to talk about and get through with. But sometimes people are busy and they're doing something and they say something and they don't even realize they said it. And sometimes it's real easy to go say, hey, you told me this. And they go, oh, man, I'm so sorry. And sometimes you need to go home. And sometimes when you get mad at somebody, it's not because they did something wrong. It's because there's something wrong in your heart. It's because they hit a sore spot with you. And you need to pray before you deal with that. So let me just preface this. Before you exercise this first, make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure this is an issue that you need to get right, okay? All right, so if you will not listen, take one or two others among you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Folks, I want to tell you something. Folks in churches these days, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that passage. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a situation in the church that's come up. And here's what Paul says. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And then he says, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And then he says, they've had a problem in the church with a guy. And what does he say? Expel the wicked man from among you. We don't like that. We don't, you know. How many of you read the history of Plum Creek? If you want a copy, we've got copies of it. You can buy them, right? Man, they kicked people out a lot. They did. I mean, if you dance, they kick you out. They had one guy. One of my favorite stories. I'm sort of glad this one. One guy apparently killed somebody and they kicked him out of the church. And later on, he said he was sorry and petitioned to be let back in. And they decided not to. And I'm not sure, you know, I don't know all the story, but I just, that's one of the most interesting stories from our church history. Listen, and here, let me tell you what my general opinion is. Most of the time, most people, when they have outrageously sinned themselves against the church, I've noticed that they sort of practice a self-discipline. It's like they suddenly stop coming to church. You almost don't have to say anything to them. But there is a time and there is a place because, listen, we want to be careful who is leading our church. You know, when people come in the back door and when they come in here, you know what? I really do. Let me tell you a story from camp, just real quickly. When we were at camp, if I was to make a list of people who've been to camp before that I thought would not ever possibly even consider asking Christ into their lives, there are three young men that would have been on that list. All three of them accepted Christ this week. See, God's bigger than me. One of the guys was in my little small group, and I had two guys, and I was leading them. I guess this was Wednesday morning. And I was leading in their group, and I shared with them, and I shared the gospel, and it sort of, you know, just lent itself to that. And then when I got done, I stopped, and I said, well, I guess I should just ask him. So I said, so are you ready to trust Jesus with your life? And I looked at the one guy, and he's one of the guys I would have said would never do this. And he leaned forward, and he said, yeah, I think so. And you know what I did? I said, really? Because you have to understand, with these kids, they'll jerk your chain a little bit. And he said, yeah, really? I was like, all right. You know, I was so excited. I told them to go out and tell people, but before they got out the door, I told like five people. You know, we have to submit ourselves to discipline. We have to exercise that. Whether you're a pastor or a deacon, we have to make sure that we know who we're reaching and that they're leading. You know, when we take groups on mission trips, we got to know that they know who Jesus is. Again, membership. How can I be a pastor? How can our deacons be responsible, be accountable to you and for you if they don't know who you are? If you're not accountable to us, it has to be a two-way street. Number seven, exercise your gifts. God basically says to us that whenever you trust Christ, that He bestows gifts on you. And those gifts are for the service of His church. Now, I understand there are good organizations out there that you may want to serve and all that kind of stuff. I get that. I don't have any problem with that. But the primary place that you are supposed to exercise your gifts is within the local body of believers. Like Jeff and Philip and Jared singing. Like Bruce teaching. Like William helping to fix anything we can find that's broken. You know, your gifts are meant to be used in the church. And listen, the Bible has several, you know, lists of gifts, and I don't think that's all inclusive. I think people have all kinds of different gifts. I think there are even new gifts now. I think some people are gifted in computer. And some of us are not. And I'm thankful for the people that are, right? All right. Exercise your gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. In the church, God has appointed all. First of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues, all kinds of things. God has given us gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So where are those gifts given and what are they given for? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, the local body of Christ. This church has a mission and a purpose, not made by man, but given by God. And God has things He wants us to accomplish. And God has called you, and you and you and all of you, here for a purpose. And this church cannot be all that God has called it to be unless you are willing to use your gifts in service of God's church. So exercise your gifts. Number eight, grow in wisdom. Being a member of the church means that you have the opportunity to grow in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold, the many-faceted, the wide-ranging wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God wants us to be wise in how we live in this world and how we do things. And we learn that wisdom through the church. We learn that wisdom through the example of godly people who've gone before, who can help us over the rough times in life. And believe me, there's some bumps along the road. And a lot of times when you hit one of those bumps, you feel like you're the only one who's ever hit the bump and bumped your head. And, you know, you're laying on the side of the road crying out. And you think you're the only one that's ever happened to. And sometimes it's nice for somebody to come alongside and say, "Hey, let me help you up. I know how to get through this. I walked through it with God last week," or "I walked through it with God last year," or "I walked through it with God 20 years ago. And I know that God will see you through." So grow in wisdom. Number 9, be under protection. James chapter 5, 14 says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Well, who are your elders? Well, if you're not a member of the church, you don't have any. Now, do we pray for people outside the church? All the time. All the time. But I want you to know there's a protection that comes when you... It works in the family, you know, when young people, when children, when they stay in the family and accept the responsibility of being obedient within the family, it's like God holds an umbrella of protection over them. But some kids rebel and they step outside that umbrella of protection, and you've seen what happens. And I have too. And the same thing holds for the church. When you are in the fellowship of a church, then you are under the protection of God as a member of that church. And it's an important thing. Matthew 18:12 says this. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? There's that shepherd and flock kind of thing. So if you want the protection of the flock, you got to be part of the flock, right? And then when you run into trouble, now I will admit, sometimes churches have been lousy about this. Sometimes churches, when one of our members gets wounded, you know what we do? We load up the buckshot and we shoot him some more. But when I read this passage, when I read what Matthew talks about, you know what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to load up the buckshot. We're supposed to take the first aid kit. And we're supposed to go pour the oil, the balm of Gilead on them. We're supposed to share Jesus with them. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to help them get back together. We're supposed to heal the wounds and help them to grow. So be under protection. And finally, and I say finally, but I want to be real careful, because I could have talked about a lot of other things that are benefits of church membership and reasons you should be a member of the church. I just picked 10 because if I did 20, we'd be here another hour. Number 10, grow together. Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Grow together. It's part of our, you know, we say we worship together, work together, and grow together. We got to grow together. And that growing is something that happens inside of us as the Word of God gets a hold of our lives, as we experience our gifts and let them grow in us, as we share our faith and people come to knowledge of Christ. And then we begin that process with them so that they grow and learn more about Christ. We need to grow together. As a member of God's church at Plum Creek, the church's, and I didn't make this up, I read this from somebody, I don't have the quote. He says, "The church's success is my responsibility and its failure is my fault. Its good testimony is my responsibility, and its bad testimony is my fault. Its spirituality is my responsibility, and its carnality is my fault." He's saying we bear responsibility for one another in the church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought." Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So I want to finish now. Are you a part of the family of Plum Creek? Listen, being a functional family member means being committed. In a dysfunctional family, everyone does their own thing. There's no commitment. They don't care about each other, but we care about each other. In a functional family, each family member has a sense of commitment to that family, a sense of responsibility to and for each other. Husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents, parents to children. It's a powerful thing to have a great family. Now let me just tell you, here at Plum Creek, we have a great family. We're not perfect, but we serve a perfect Lord and Savior. And membership in His church always starts with knowing Him. So I want to challenge you today. I know there are some of you that have been here for years that for some reason or another aren't members. I want to challenge you to consider church membership. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing all this and you're going, wow, that church membership thing. You know what? It all starts with trusting in Christ. Have you trusted Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose again the third day? That you can be forgiven if you'll simply trust Him? Let me ask you, are you ready to join the church? Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us the church. Lord, it is a vehicle of blessing to us. Lord, it is an opportunity of service for us. It is a place where we can come and know You and love You and grow in Your grace more and more. It is a place where we can use the gifts You've given us. It is a place where we can be held accountable to one another. Lord, it is a place where we can find safety, but Lord, where we can also find the strength to go out and serve. And Father, it is always and ever Your church, the church of the living Christ, who loved Himself and gave Himself for us. And this morning we come before You as humble members of Plum Creek Baptist Church. And Lord, we ask that if there are people here who need to be members here, that Lord, they would recognize the benefits and be willing to submit to the authority of the church and be willing to become a part of us and be part of our family. And Lord, if there are folks here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, and Lord, maybe they're desperate for that family that they've never had, Father, I pray that they would place their faith and trust in You, that this morning they would know what it is to have a Heavenly Father and to have a family. And Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jared, we're just going to sing a couple verses of invitation, okay?